Hosea chapter 3. The Lord said to me, Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man, and she is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God, faithful to us in all things. We pray now that as we look at your word and explore what your faithfulness means for us, you would open our hearts, open our minds, that you might enter in. Amen. So, in a bit of a left field move here, I'm going to start by talking about the fact that I am a bit of a geek, or as I prefer to say, a nerd. If you could have the first slide up, please. Lots of interesting words around what a nerd might mean. I don't have glasses. I wouldn't say I'm a freak. I definitely like computers. I don't fit the stereotype, certainly. But one of the things that I can say is that it's the content of what I'm obsessed about that points towards why I would say I am a nerd. It all started off, if you can, next slide, please. It all started off with Transformers. Those of you that, like me, grew up in the 80s will remember, hopefully, Transformers, the cartoon that was created to sell toys, not the toys that were created after the cartoon came out. So Transformers, I first came across, if anyone ever remembers Happy Eaters, that wonderful motorway side restaurant that you go to where you get to play with the Lego if you're a child. But one of the things they did do as well was they used to give out free comics. And I got a Transformers comic, and that's where my obsession started. And so I started reading the comics. I got my parents to get me a weekly subscription. And then I thought, yes, I want to play with the toys as well. And then I saw the cartoon. And the greatest point in that whole cartoon thing for me was the original, not the live action thing, but the original cartoon, Transformers the movie, back in 1986. I'd started on my road to being a nerd. I then, a few years later, got introduced to Star Wars, and not in the way that you might think. I actually started off with Return of the Jedi. Some people would say that that's the weakest of the three from the original trilogy. For me, actually, it's my favourite, because it's the first one that I saw. And so I started getting into the toys as well, bought all of the toys that I was allowed to buy, went to car boot sales and got some of the things that were on sale there. I was really enjoying being obsessed with Star Wars. And then time passed a bit. The history of my childhood was we'd stay for about 4 or 5 years in one place and then move on. And so by the time that I was in my early teenage years, we'd moved away from where I was living when I'd been introduced to Star Wars, and my nerddom wasn't really existing that much. I think I was still interested in Transformers a bit, but that was about it. And then Star Trek The Next Generation appeared on BBC Two at 6 o'clock, tea time watching for me and the family. Well, for me anyway. I'm not sure either of my sisters were that fussed. And so I obsessively watched. It was always a case of I had to behave myself so that on Wednesday at tea time, I was allowed to watch the next episode while we were having our tea. And then it became Deep Space Nine and Voyager, and Star Trek was a really big thing, a regular viewing thing for me, and I was obsessed with watching to find out the next line in the story. And while that was going on, I then rediscovered reading. Now, you might think, hang on, Phil, what do you mean rediscovered reading? You're in your teenage years at this point. Well, I didn't realise it at the time, and I wouldn't realise it until my early to mid-20s, but I'm actually dyslexic. And so reading for me was really hard. And because we didn't know I was dyslexic, I just thought, OK, I don't like reading, and that's it. But I then discovered Star Wars books. The Star Wars expanded universe. If you see in the, let's see, if you're looking at it, dyslexia again, bottom left-hand corner, I'm pretty sure all of the books in that image I owned at one point. And a lot more besides. I think I had an entire Billy bookcase full of Star Wars books. I was obsessed. I wanted to see what the story would lead to next for Luke and Han and Leia and all the other characters that were there. And then I reach the mature years of being a nerd. I discovered Middle Earth. One of the things my mum had tried to do when I was in my teenage years to encourage me back to reading was she showed me the graphic novel for The Hobbit, which was fantastic. But that was about as far as it went. I didn't know anything about Lord of the Rings. But then, when I was 19, my mum bought the fantastic illustrated editions of both The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And I became obsessed. So obsessed, in fact, that when I first went to university, I was travelling in from Woking to North London. So my journey was Woking to Waterloo, Waterloo to Green Park, Green Park to Holloway Road. And I was reading all the way there, all the way back, travelling between home and university. I was obsessed. I loved the universe that Tolkien created. I looked for other books as I got older. I discovered The Silmarillion, The Lost Tales, all of the different books that Christopher Tolkien has brought out of all the different writings that his father did. And then, in 2006, I reached peak nerddom. I discovered the World of Warcraft. Now, you might be wondering something, what on earth is that, Phil? Well, it's what's known in the gaming world as an MMORPG, or mass multiplayer online roleplay game. It's based in a fantasy world with orcs and elves, minotaur-type creatures that are called tauren, humans, dwarves, gnomes, all sorts of things. I loved it. The storyline was really cool to be involved in. I could actually be involved. I could play a character and learn about the story while playing it. I was at my peak of being a nerd. And as I went through all of these different things, and particularly in my later years of nerddom, when I was obsessing over the Star Wars books, The Lord of the Rings, and World of Warcraft, I really found I was passionate about the story. Indeed, I was passionate about the lore. If we can have the next slide. Not L-A-W, but L-O-R-E, lore, the story that's built up around the characters and the world that has been created. I was really keen to find out what each character would be doing as they progressed in the storylines. What new worlds we'd be introduced to. It was amazing. I was obsessed. And I was so obsessed that there was a point when I read one of my Star Wars books, and in that book it had Luke Skywalker say a word, say a sentence, which I thought, that's not what he'd say. That's not being faithful to the Luke Skywalker that I know. I wanted the story to be faithful. Not necessarily to go the way that I wanted it to, but to be how it should be, how the characters have been developed. I was invested in the characters and the story. But then, Star Wars was bought by Disney. And whilst The Force Awakens was a good film, I thought, it had a few things wrong with it, but it was a good starter to restart Star Wars. Then The Last Jedi happened, and if we can have the next slide, Star Wars, for me, died. For me, The Last Jedi killed the franchise. It twisted characters. Luke Skywalker, the hero of the entire galaxy, now was just this pathetic, washed-up old man who'd given up on everything. Han Solo, who'd been this smuggler and struggling a bit in his life, had eventually become the love interest for a princess. And we all expected after Return of the Jedi that Han and Leia would get married and have kids, and that'd be how he is. But no. Here he is, a drop-down, deadbeat dad, not really anything different from when we first found him. He was no longer the character that had been created. World of Warcraft as well decided it couldn't be bothered to make a decent storyline anymore. Their story became really, really strange and nothing like what we expected as fans. And so many, many people, myself included, stopped playing World of Warcraft. And it gets even worse because I've heard that the Amazon Middle-earth series that's being brought out could actually not be particularly faithful to what Tolkien created. I find myself struggling with the fact that others have been unfaithful to the lore that I have cherished for many years. And so it feels like my ability to be a geek and a nerd is being destroyed. I faithfully supported all these franchises for many years. In the case of Transformers, for about 30 years. No, more than 30 years, in fact. Same with Star Wars. But now it feels like they've left me. They've abandoned the established lore that I enjoyed so much and are no longer something I feel I can call my own. So, why do I tell you this? Well, some of you might not have known any of this at all, despite the fact that I've been regularly wearing t-shirts like this for the last 18 months. Well, longer, in fact. But, as I've said, these franchises that I've invested in, the people responsible for story are no longer faithful to the story. They aren't being faithful. And faithfulness is a huge part of God's relationship with his people. If we can have the next slide, please. According to Bible Gateway, in the Good News translation, and I use this version because the NIV, the number was actually lower, which was interesting, there are 242 mentions of the word faithful or faithfully, anything that basically had faithful in the word. 58 of them were talking about God being faithful, which means the vast majority of, well, in fact, the majority of the words were not about God being faithful, and the vast majority of those 184 remaining were about being faithful to God. And yes, I went through all 242 to have a look. So if being faithful to God is about three times more important in the Bible than telling us God is faithful, and I think we can all agree that being told that God is faithful is an important thing to know. So if the Bible is telling us that being faithful is three times more important, maybe we should look at why that is. Why should we be faithful to God? And this is where our reading from Hosea comes in. If we could have the next slide, please. Hosea is a prophet, and he was spoken to by God in a way that, even by Old Testament standards, is pretty bizarre. I would say he's one of the two most bizarre prophet experiences. I can't remember which prophet it is offhand, but there was one who had to lie on one side on his arm, so his arm went dead, and then lie on the other one, and then hold his hands up, and the pain that he experienced was the pain that God experienced, or an equivalent to. Hosea was told by God to marry a prostitute, someone who would sell herself to other men. He was told to marry her and not to divorce her for being unfaithful, even though she kept on and on and on. And then he was told to prophesy to Israel about his experiences through this, saying that just as Hosea had experienced the unfaithfulness of his wife, so God experienced the unfaithfulness of Israel. Hosea is a book that speaks of God being faithful to an unfaithful people, that God remains faithful even when we are not. And it's a repeated story that we see throughout the Bible. God is faithful to his creation even though creation rebels against God and abandons him. We see it with Adam and Eve. We see it with the story of Noah. God was faithful to Noah, even though what happened afterwards, sin continued to happen. Faithful with Abraham and his descendants, all the way through to faithful to Israel. And yet, again, Israel rebels against God. But this doesn't mean that there are no consequences to their sin. If we look before chapter 3, chapters 1 and 2, God tells Hosea of the punishment that he will deal out to Israel for all that it has done against God. So God still remains faithful, but there are consequences for when God's people are unfaithful. So why is God faithful? If we can have the next slide, please. God is faithful because of his covenant. There are consequences as well because of his covenant. Exodus 6, verse 7. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. And we see this following through. Next one, please. The very start of the Ten Commandments. I am Jehovah, or the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God sets out his condition. I will be your God so long as you have no other gods before me. I will be faithful to you as long as you are faithful to me. But that's not entirely true, because God goes further than this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. God's covenant goes beyond the faithful generation. If we have a look at what happens with Israel when it splits into the two kingdoms, we see very early on Israel becomes a nation against God. And yet he waits for centuries. He is faithful to them, offering them chance after chance, sending them prophets to tell them they need to return. And even when Israel has fallen, Judah still turn away from God, and God gives them centuries again. See, if it was just one generation failing that led to God wiping them all out, the Old Testament would be a pretty short book. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. I have a feeling that if it was just one generation, we probably wouldn't get past book 2, if that. God is faithful, and it keeps on being faithful far beyond what we humans might consider to be an acceptable level of faithfulness. God even continued to remain faithful through the generations after the golden calf. But God is faithful even to the unfaithful, offering them the chance to return and to be forgiven for what they have done, how they have turned away from God. Just as Isaiah said to his wife in our reading about returning to him, calling her not just to return and then go away again, but calling her to return and to stay with him. And indeed, the New Testament tells us that it counts for us as well. Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even for us, God is faithful, offering us the chance to return through what Christ did on the cross. Next one. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we do turn to God, if we do say that we've done things wrong and admit our faults, he will forgive us and make us clean again. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Even though he will disown us if we disown him, he still remains faithful if we are faithless. What a faithful God. So coming back to this question of being faithful to God, why are we called to be faithful to God? We're called to be faithful because God is faithful to us. Jesus' death on the cross, being the equivalent of offering his hand out in peace and waiting in the hope that we accept it. We often hear about God being a loving and forgiving God, and that we can do whatever we want, the world says. But that's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is a two-way interaction. God offers out his hand of love and says, I forgive you. Peace be with you. But that transaction isn't complete until we say, yes, we have sinned. And we offer out our hand to take his. An acknowledgement that we need forgiveness. So God being faithful to us is the reason why we are called to be faithful. But that then leads to another question. How are we to be faithful? Well, I've got a few ideas. So let's have a look at these. Next one, please. How are we to be faithful? We can be faithful to God's word, faithful to God's church, and faithful to God's people. By being faithful to God's word, that means don't change the Bible. There's a very clear pointer to this at the end of Revelation where it says don't add on to this. Don't add on to God's word. There are a couple of religions or sects or cults are sometimes described, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, who've added to God's word. They've added on either an extra book or an extra magazine, or they've even changed the translation. Don't change the Bible, God's word to us. Don't pick and choose verses. The funniest example of this is the one where the story says that a guy puts his finger randomly down and it comes to Judas went and hung himself. And then does it again, go do likewise. We all know that's a funny story, a silly story, and we shouldn't use the Bible like this. But there's also looking at what the Bible is telling us and seeing it in its context. For example, we're often told by non-Christians, aren't you a Christian? Isn't your religion all about being love? Isn't God love? Because we all know that God is love. The Bible tells us this. But what does the Bible mean by that? If we have a look, the Bible actually says that love isn't just, I accept you willingly, you can do whatever you want. The Bible says that love involves consequences in a loving relationship with God. The world would say, God being love, that means what we think love is. No. What does the Bible say that love is? Read the context of God's word. And also, don't misuse the Bible. One of the prime examples in history has been the church's abuse of scripture to validate slavery. The Bible never says it's okay to have slaves. It simply says, slaves, be good to your masters if you are a slave. But verses have been taken out of context in history where the church said it's okay to have slaves, and they backed it up by referring to verses in the Bible. Even now, I know there are places, churches around the world where people are abused. And the abusers take the context completely away from Scripture and say, this is why it's okay. Do not misuse the Bible. So if we're faithful to God's word, we don't change the Bible. We don't pick and choose our verses. We don't misuse the Bible. Then we look at being faithful to God's church. We are called to be congregations. We are called to be groups of people meeting together. And yes, COVID has meant that this has not been the easiest of things for us to do. But it's something we are called to do. Not individual satellites all over the place, doing our own thing. It was a regular story. I did 15 consecutive years of attending Soul Survivor, and one of the regular things that was spoken about on the last night by Mike Pilavachi was encouraging the young people to get involved in church. And the story he would go down is saying how he'd spoken to a young person who'd been at Soul Survivor and finding out about what they'd done when they went back home. And they said to him, "Well, I don't really do church. Every Sunday I get up and I listen to my favourite worship CD from my favourite worship leader. I sing the songs. And then I find a talk from one of my favourite teachers. And I listen to that. And that's me. I then pray and that's me doing church." Jesus never said, "Here's how you do church. Listen to your favourite people, sing your favourite songs, and that's it." That's not being church. We're called to be together as church, as a congregation. We're called to work together on God's mission. Matthew 28, the very final verses of that chapter, talks about being brought into God's mission, sending us out to the world. There's no sitting on the sidelines. Yes, some of us have gifts in certain areas and others in other areas. Use those gifts to forward the mission of God. But there's no sitting there, taking it all in, and not joining in as well. And if we're being faithful to God's church, we're also called to be family. We welcome all in, because we're not called to turn people away who want to come to church. We welcome people in. We greet them however we're legally, or if the law is no longer a restriction, however they are willing for us to be able to welcome them. We draw them in to the family. And then, being faithful to God's people. There's a very clear starter on this. Stephen, the first martyr, he and a group of others were called to minister to the widows and the orphans. The church is called to minister to those in need. I was recently having a chat with someone. I mentioned how when I came back from doing camp a few weeks ago, I'd had to self-isolate. And it's one of the fun things of having been down in England doing a camp. And as far as the rules were concerned there, I could have gone home and no problem, because the interaction I had wasn't a big deal as far as the rules in England were concerned. But I cross over the border, the rules in Scotland say I had to self-isolate. And when I mentioned this, the person said to me, "Oh, let us know. You should let us know if that's the case. We could have got you food or something." I said, "No, it's okay. I had the food." But the offer was there. The offer was there. If I was in need, someone was offering to take care of me. If we're being faithful to God's people, we also hold each other accountable. There's a verse in the Bible, I forget quite what it is, but it talks about how the Bible is to hold each other to account. We use the Bible to hold each other to account. And one of the key things as Christians is we need to be looking out for when our brothers and sisters are going wrong, when they've strayed away from what they're called to be in God. Not because we then make a big fuss about it, we shout before everyone, "Hey, look at them!" We don't do that, but we can get alongside them, challenge them about what it is they're doing, offer support to help them to return to what they're called to be in God. And finally, being faithful to God's people, we are called to lift each other up and encourage one another. We're called to be a family, and we're called to raise one another up. When we see that one is doing well, we say, "Fantastic." But also when we see someone who's struggling, we say, "We're there for you. We support you. We are going to see you through this. We lift each other up. We encourage one another by being faithful to God's people. Now, I'm sure we could all add many things to this list. I've stuck with these three, but I'm sure there are many others. And I think it's a pretty good starting point. But what is it all for in the end? And it's simply this, if we can have the last slide. It's for that time where we are returned to our Creator. The day when God calls us home, that we might hear those words from God, God's voice saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." The purpose of being faithful to God is to be a part of his mission to the world. Why do we want to do that? Because we want to be with God. If we go to be with God, we hear those words because he recognizes about us being faithful to him. Being faithful leads to eternal life with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Even when we might seem to discard it completely, you continue to offer your faithfulness to us, your hand outstretched, that we might turn and seek forgiveness and be returned to you. We pray that in all aspects of our lives, where we find that we have been unfaithful, you would point this out. You would send your people to support us, that we as a church might be faithful to one another in calling each one of us to be faithful to you. Amen.